I hope you've all had a good week. Got much accomplished. This week has been part of, for me, I've been trying over and over to get rid of more things and downsize, and Lord's helped me. And this last week, I got rid of my fish tank. You know, I wanted to get rid of that fish tank about a year and a half ago, but I felt like it's gonna be so much work. And sometimes you kind of procrastinate because you think about all the work that goes into doing something. And I had imagined in my mind, because I have a two-part fish tank where it was one chamber went into another. I imagined water everywhere, but I sold the whole operation to a saltwater enthusiast here in town, and he came with a pump. He took my fish out. He sucked all the water out. No mess. No smell, nothing, just gone. And so it's all that procrastination for nothing. So I tell you, it's good when you're able to downsize, make more room for what really matters. Well, let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23, please. Proverbs chapter 23. And when you find your place, we will stand for the reading of God's word. And we're going to pick it up at, we'll read verses 10 through 12. 10 through 12. When you find your place, if you'll stand for the reading of God's word. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty, and he shall plead their cause with thee. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we think about this passage about not removing the old landmark, and how of course the direct interpretation, but then also the applications to that passage. We pray that we would not slide in our beliefs. We would not slide in our practices, but that we would hold firm and fast to the Word of God. We pray that you would speak to our hearts now. Be with those still traveling. We ask for safety in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're picking up here at verse 10. Remove not the old landmark. As you know, the Lord gave specific instructions to Moses as far as which tribes were going to inherit which areas. And then further to that, there was a distribution. Joshua distributed the land to various families. And of course, we have some exceptions, kind of where Caleb had that promise that where he went, that he would get that land. And so he said to Joshua, "Hey, remember I was told that I would get this land." And Joshua said, "Okay, yes, that's your land." And they were given specific instructions as far as they were not to sell the land to others. It was an inheritance. Now they could, you might call it, lease it, where it would be leased out to somebody else, and then it would be returned back to them, to the original owner. It was to stay within those set families. And so when we read here that it says, remove not the old landmark, they were not supposed to be messing with the landmarks that they had set up that would say, this is your property, this is my property. We had a piece of property out in Saskatchewan years ago, that where we used to live on it, in fact. And it was a little acreage, no running water. We had a outhouse, and it was cold. I remember, you know, there would be you'd wake up and the dog's dish would have ice on it inside the house. And so but we had a neighbor that, you know, he kind of felt like part of our property was his, and he would go and put his equipment on it, and he would combine it. And he basically just wanted to sort of swallow it up and take it. Of course, we didn't cause a fuss about it. I mean, we didn't have combining equipment for him to make use of that property. But it was just kind of, you know, he was kind of pressuring us to have that land. People will sometimes do that. They'll either do what he was doing, or they'll try to remove the landmarks and change them. You know, we have a pin out here in the ground. We had to use the metal detector to find out where the property lines were. We found the pin. Okay, there's the property line. And you don't go in the middle of the night and pull up the pin and, you know, park it somewhere else. It stays in that same place. And the land that the people of Israel were given, that was their inheritance. And they're supposed to pass that on to their sons. And to their sons and so on and so forth. And of course, there was exceptions to the rule. Sometimes there was women that were also given the inheritance. Think about Caleb's daughters were given some inheritance as well. But they were not to be messing with those landmarks. And in the same fashion, as a by way of application, you know, I mean, obviously, we are not to go in and take that which is not rightfully ours, right? We're not to go and move the landmarks with us and our neighbor. But by way of application, we can also think about the landmarks that God has set up in Scripture and how what he has said in the Word of God thousands of years before is still true today. And despite what's happening around us, despite these various movements that come up, God's Word is still the same. God's Word never changes. It doesn't matter what's happening on the outside. It doesn't matter what sensibilities the world now has. And in our lifetime, those of us that have, you know, starting to get a little older, and 30s, 40s, 50s, older. Yeah. Okay. We're starting to see more and more sliding, aren't we? And it's like in a football game where a team tries to gain just, even if it's just 1 yard towards the goal post, you know, if they can just keep moving it, even if they don't get there all the way in that 1 yard, if they can successfully move that football closer and closer to the end zone. And that's what Satan tries to do, is he tries to move the ancient landmarks. He tries to get Christians to change in their positions and say, well, my father, my grandfather believed this, but you know, I think the world is a changing place. We'll just move that landmark. God says that he never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it doesn't matter what's happening on the outside. It doesn't matter what beliefs other churches are promoting. We don't set our agenda and our beliefs based on what the other churches teach and preach. We set it directly on the Word of God. I was just talking to someone who's taking a theology course from the school that I went to back in Alberta. And my theology prof, he was so liberal then that when I heard that my friend was taking this course, he's taking a science degree, but he still has to take some theology. And you know, I said to him, you're going to come across some very liberal theology. And sure enough, he called me and told me yesterday about some of the interpretations that this same theology professor that I had, who is now his, is teaching him. And you know how the Scripture tells us that Jesus said that if you were asked to go a mile, to go 2 miles. And you know how we interpret that? We look at that and we say, okay, well, under the Roman law, we know that the Romans could compel somebody to carry a burden for them 1 mile. They were allowed to do that. And then after the end of the mile, they were to release them. And so Jesus said, if you're compelled to go 1 mile, go two. And so the spin that this prof put on that account is that he believes, and I see no evidence for it, he believes that it was not only was the Roman soldier supposed to release that person from carrying that burden, but that it was illegal for them to allow that person to continue on with that burden more than the 1 mile. And so in fact, that Jewish person, by going 2 miles, it was a passive resistance. Just turn that completely on its head. That's not what God was saying. That's not what Christ was saying there in that passage. He talks all about blessing your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Heap coals of fire on their head. And the context is clearly with love. Show them love. And so when the Lord says, to if you're compelled to go 1 mile, go two, he's saying go above and beyond. And even, you know, in a situation like that where you are called to do something that seems unfair, doesn't seem right, go 2 miles. And so I believe that's an example of moving the ancient landmark, taking a different construct on what Christ really meant. You know, it's been said that when the Bible, how's it go? Something to the effect that when the Bible makes interpret the Bible through common sense, and when it says, Maritza, you read that just recently. Can you remember how that goes? That's it. Yeah, that's it. So seek no other sense. Don't be looking for some alternate spin. So we need to look at the context, understand what it's saying, and not try to tweak it. That's a removal of the ancient landmarks. And so, you know, we just stick to the Word of God. Everything that we aim to believe, aim to practice, we use this as our guidebook for everything, either in direct command or in principle. So, remove not the ancient landmarks, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Enter not into the fields of the fatherless. That there speaks of taking advantage of those that don't have means to protect themselves. You know, there's so much said about social justice in the world. Well, I mean, God is an equitable God. God has set up these rules here that we are not to take advantage of those who are helpless or not as powerful. You know, we think about the scripture talks frequently about not entering the widow. And I've seen it. I have seen it where people will take advantage of someone who is older and doesn't understand what's happening, doesn't understand the English language well, and so they'll try to take advantage of that. And so better believe it. God is watching. Enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Of course, you know, he's not saying there, you know, don't cut a corner or don't walk into their property. He's talking about specifically, don't mess with their property. Verse 11 says, "For their Redeemer is mighty; he shall plead their cause with thee." And of course, there was the redeemers that the earthly redeemers that they had back then. You know, prime example is Boaz with Ruth. That whole account where Naomi and her family move to Moab, and her sons marry Moabite women, and they die. Her sons die. Her husband dies. And then Naomi and Ruth come back into Bethlehem. And now Ruth ends up marrying Boaz, and Boaz becomes her kinsman redeemer. He wasn't the closest relative, but the closest relative chose not to exercise his right. And you might even say his responsibility to redeem Ruth. But Boaz very happily redeemed that right to both marry her and also to buy back her lands. And so we have that example of an earthly redeemer. And of course, Boaz is a type of Christ. Scripture is so full of these types of Christ. And he was that kinsman redeemer. And Christ is our kinsman redeemer, bought us back. So you've got the earthly kinsman redeemer who is mighty, but even greater than that earthly kinsman redeemer is our God in heaven. So he says here, "For their redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee." And that word plead, if I understand it correctly, it's not just of, you know, oh, please, please give it back. Plead is a legal term where people would plead law. And so, especially when you look at this in the context of the first half of this verse, "For their redeemer is mighty." That redeemer is taking that other person to court and is litigating them. And their redeemer is mighty, and he will plead his cause with thee. And so the same thing with our Heavenly Father. If we do an injustice to somebody, if we treat someone wrongly, if we take advantage of them, God will plead their cause. I gave the example some months ago, back in August, when our Saudi Arabian friend, you know, said to me, you know, there's a lot of students that need to leave and go back to Saudi Arabia because of some of these problems we were having between the two countries. And he said, you know, you should be able to buy a lot of their things and then sell them and make some profit. And, you know, he wasn't necessarily suggesting that I gouge them, but I certainly didn't want to have that appearance that I was taking advantage of a situation. He mentioned one person, and I said, well, you know, you can tell that person I'd be happy to help them as best I can. But I had no intention of gouging them and giving them half of what something is worth, and then selling it for double. Because I have a Heavenly Father in heaven that is watching over me. And if I take advantage of someone that's in an extremity like that, God will see. He will hear, and he will judge me for it. You think about in times of war and the Jews having to leave everything. They had a 100% tax on any money that they had on their person if they were leaving the country. Meaning, every penny you try to take out of Germany or the German-occupied countries had to go to the Third Reich. You know, that is more than just taking advantage of someone. Their Redeemer is mighty. Verse 12. "Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge." Apply thine heart. When we think about that word apply, it speaks to preparing our heart and actively listening to the words of instruction. Sometimes the words of instruction will be a little pokey, a little bristly. They will injure our pride. Of course, as believers, we aim not to have pride. We aim to cultivate humility in our heart so that if we are instructed, that we will listen and we will weigh it before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, this is the instruction I've been given. Is this from you? And there certainly are times when we are given instruction that is maybe well-meant, sometimes not. Sometimes it's well-meant, but it's incorrect. The person given the instruction does not know all the factors, doesn't know all the pieces of the puzzle. But our duty is not just to say, no, you don't know what you're talking about. Our duty is to say, okay, Lord, is there truth here? And sometimes I've had situations where I've seen where a person sees something. They see the smoke. They believe there's a fire. And maybe they think the smoke is over here or the fire is over here, but it's actually over here. That there indeed is a fire burning. And you know how it is when you see smoke? If I'm out and about and I see some smoke, I like to go and see what's happening. I don't know if you're as nosy as I am, but and sometimes I get it completely wrong as far as where it. Sometimes often it will look a lot closer than it really is, and it looks like it's over here, and it's not there at all. And well, sometimes when people give us instruction or admonition or correction, sometimes it's the smoke. What they're giving us. They can see some smoke. They can smell some smoke. They get it a little wrong, but there is truth behind what they have, what they're instructing us. And so we need to be willing to receive instruction. Apply thine heart unto instruction. How do we apply it? It has to do with being diligent to be willing to accept it. Where again, we cast down our pride, we try to remove clutter in our mind that would kind of filter out that instruction, that would absorb that instruction not in a good way. When I say absorb, I'm thinking of sound. You know how sometimes you'll put up different things to cut down sound, right? In a sound booth, you try to take away some of the echo and you put up these mats that will take away some of the sound. Well, sometimes in our life we have kind of spiritual fluff that's a negative spiritual fluff that absorbs some of the instruction, and we don't profit from it. Let's take a look at some verses here. So in our text here, dropping down in the same passage, Proverbs 23. First of all, we have to hear. Verse 19, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Hear. And you might say, well, I'm listening. But are you listening with an ear to actually evaluate what is being said? You've probably seen it before, and maybe we've all probably been guilty of this, where someone is saying something and it bothers us, and we're just waiting for them to stop talking so we can give them a rebuttal. And we're not listening. We're not hearing what they have to say. We're just waiting for them to stop talking. And in order for us to be able to apply our heart unto instruction, we have to hear. We have to be willing to just not worry about our rebuttal. Just actually listen. Hear what that person has to say. Let's go back in Proverbs to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 2 through 6. Actually, we'll back up to verse 1. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, receive. Now, sometimes someone gives you a gift, and you choose not to receive it. Maybe it's a gift that you know would be wrong. Or it would be inappropriate. You know, for example, I was transporting someone into a psychiatric hospital, and this one lady, she wanted to give me a painting that she had made. And I appreciated the gesture, but thinking through ethics and through, you know, what was best, what is right, I said, you know, I really don't believe that I'm allowed to accept a gift. And so I said, thank you so much for the offer, but I have to decline. Another time I had a patient, and I've mentioned this one before, but I had a patient that was in the back of our ambulance, and man, she was very loopy. And she, as I was getting up to this one hospital, she offered me this rosary that she had. And well, you know, I've got multiple reasons not to want to accept that gift. But again, it's, you know, I don't want to accept a gift from someone who's not thinking quite clearly. And I said, you know, I'm not permitted to receive gifts. I mean, I've had people offer me money in the back of the ambulance, and I've said, no, I'm sorry, I can't. And this one lady said, well, I've already asked your boss. Yeah. You've never met my boss. But anyway, I told this lady with a rosary, I said, I'm sorry, I cannot receive your gift. And later on, she had that rosary, and she had this cross in there, and she had it stuck between her hands, and she punched the nurse in the head with that and opened up her scalp. I was behind the nurse, and I was in no place and able to stop this from happening. It happened very quickly. But, you know, I couldn't receive that gift. Well, my son, if thou wilt receive my words, we have to receive the words of the wise. Here you've got a father speaking to his son. And that should be the goal of parents, to get the hearts of their children. I was just reading in Luke chapter 1, and it's going to be a Father's Day message most likely. But you know where the angel said to Zechariah that John the Baptist would direct the hearts of the fathers to the children. And that really caught my attention. Well, fathers and mothers need to be working to get the hearts of their children. Need to be working to build up the trust of their children through constantly loving them, giving them a place of comfort, of security. So many homes in this world, there's no security. People are yelling at the children. Spouses are yelling at each other. The child is like an island in an ocean, and with waves all around them, and they've got no security. And that's where we as parents need to give them that security, to make sure that they know that they are cared for. Make sure that they know that they are loved. Make sure that they know that they are special. They were created in the image of God, created for a purpose. No matter what gifts they have, no matter what handicaps they have, they were created for a purpose. They need to know that. And that's one of the ways in which we capture their heart. And when I say capture, I don't mean like you ambush their heart, right? We're speaking about we gain their trust. And that over and over and over, they see our love for them. So Solomon here says, if thou wilt receive my words. We can instruct a child all day long, and they may not receive those words. I think of a well-meaning friend of mine who I would see in his pickup truck, sometimes for hours, remonstrating his son for what his son had done. And certainly, you know, his son did many things that were not right. But the way in which it was done, he didn't capture his heart. And so henceforth, his son did not receive the words that he had for him. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, take them, believe them, trust in them. Kind of like Lego, right? Where that child takes that and snaps it into place in their heart. And inside, they're building up a spiritual house, if you will. And they take that Lego block from their parent, they snap it into place, and they keep building inside. Hide my commands with thee, so that thou incline thine ear. Incline thine ear. We have to actually listen. Have you been in situations where you can't hear something and you're like, ah, what are they saying? You know, in my work in dispatching, there are times when I have a struggle hearing what someone is saying. Maybe it's a language barrier, and maybe it's a poor connection. We get phone calls from people that are just on the cusp of having cell phone service, and it goes in, it goes out, it goes in, it goes out, and you catch the same phrase over and over, but you don't catch what's before and after it, and you're like, oh, I caught that part already. Just, you know, and you're inclining your ear and turning up the volume and doing whatever you can. Well, we are to incline our ear to wisdom. Apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge. Kind of like that, like knowledge is going away. And you say, wait, stop. And lift up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest for her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So oftentimes people don't, they stumble at this phrase and this principle, the fear of God. Well, here we're told how to get it, how to understand what the fear of God truly is, to seek after wisdom, knowledge, and instruction. Okay, well, we'll close there. And we'll pick it up in verse 15, Lord willing, next Sunday. We're going to skip some of the verses here that speak to child discipline. And we're going to be having some, probably in January, starting January, having some focused time for couples relating to marriage and also relating to raising up children. Likely, we're going to take a couple Mondays on some of the days prior to our Bible Institute starting back up, and then maybe going to once a month on a Friday or some day that would work. So we'll tackle some of those verses then. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that you've laid up all these treasures for us in your word. We're not like the Old Testament saints that did not have the consistent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They did not have the completed canon of Scripture. What they did have, they were thankful for, oftentimes, sometimes not. But Lord, we pray that you help us to be so thankful for the written instruction that we have, and Lord, that we would accept instruction when it's given to us by godly men and women. We ask that you would be with us as we go into our morning worship service, that you speak to our hearts, meet our needs, we pray. We pray for those that are sick. We pray for healing. We pray for the Shell family right now, and we do pray also for the Neufelts down on the coast. We pray that you give them a great visit down there and safety as they come back up. We ask that you be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.